Okay, we're continuing our studies in Revelation chapter 9. Let me say at the outset, I hope that I do not get some of you folks discouraged in some of the things that are coming up in these Sunday school lessons. There are actually a lot of people that listen in to services in our church, and from time to time we get remarks from people because they are having a difficult time finding a church to attend where they can, where the teaching is really from the scripture. And I think there is a genuine hunger in the world among many to want to really understand the Bible. And so we have been fortunate in this church to have a church like this where our focus is the Bible. It's not a time that we get up here and just tell cute little stories and try to play with people's emotions. This is serious material. And we have no idea how to live apart from the instructions in this book. We have no idea how to think about the world that we live in and arrive at some meaningful understanding of it apart from the perspective of God. Last week we had some technical difficulties and Sunday school did not get recorded. And some people are interested in some of these thoughts, and I thought that I would very briefly touch on just a few things that I did mention last week for the interest of those who are interested in these things. And so if you're bored with these things, just hold on a few minutes and remember that there are some that are very interested in these kinds of things. One of them is me. And so I have communicated the idea that, and I think it's absolutely true, from Scripture as a basis for saying it, that there are two perspectives in the Bible. There's the perspective of God as he sees the universe, and there's the perspective of man. And Solomon spoke of this in Ecclesiastes as man under the sun. You have verses like in Isaiah 55 where the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways." Well, there's obviously two perspectives. How can you read that and not conclude that there are two perspectives? And so a lot of times the reason the Bible is not clear to us is because we're not reading the verse and trying to understand it from the perspective that it's written. And so God understands our finiteness. He understands that we can't grasp eternity, and but God does. And so a lot of the verses are written from the perspective of man so that finite minds can get a handle on it. And why should we think that strange? God knows we cannot handle these huge thoughts of the infinite mind. He knows that. And so this is why we have been given these reference points that we've been referring to, because we can't grasp eternity. And so God divided eternity and gave us a calendar so that we can have a reference point. And we've talked about that time before Christ and that time after Christ and how God divided eternity with his coming into the world. And then we talked about how he came down from heaven's glory as a baby. And again, man cannot comprehend a God that is omnipresent. How do you do that? How can we communicate with a God that is omnipresent? A God that created a creation that would be a mirror of himself, but it has no boundaries. And to think of what's out there in the cosmos as having a number to it is to fail to understand eternity. The galaxies are not limited to the blades of grass in a meadow, because infinity or eternity means no end. There's no boundary. And so how do finite minds get a handle on that? Well, you can't, and God knows it. He knows it. And that's why Paul wrote the Colossians in Colossians 2:9 and tells us that in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the little baby that came, that we can approach to, we can understand, in him dwells all the fullness, the infinitude of God in Christ Jesus bodily. And so he gave himself dimension so that we could understand him. We could comprehend God. And so when Jesus Christ was standing in front of people, he made this statement in John chapter 5. Ye have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time. Well, God is the invisible God. It tells us that in John chapter 1. But Jesus Christ was the manifestation of that invisible God. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is so man, from his perspective, can begin to embrace this great God who created the worlds. And so what I'm saying provides us a basis for humility, because we need to understand our human condition. We're not smart. We're really not. We're not so smart at all. And so the smartest person in the world, the smartest person that has ever lived, how does what that person knows measure up to the infinite mind of God? Well, it doesn't even measure. And so thinking these kinds of thoughts helps us have a basis for humility, whereas otherwise we might not have a basis for humility. We need to go through life never thinking about how smart we are, but realizing that the measure of our intelligence is not what we know, it's what we do not know. And there's a lot more that we do not know than there is that we know. And I think we all have a sense of that. And so some of these concepts have been written in human terms. You do not find these terms in the Bible, that to some extent follow what is obvious from the revelation of Scripture, that there are two perspectives. And from the perspective of man, there have been two views concerning the universe. And one is geocentric. That is, that the earth is the center of the universe. And then there's been another view, the heliocentric view, which places the sun in the center of the universe with everything revolving around that. Now, I'm not going to go into this very far, because I haven't gone into it very far. I'm not really very smart about any of this. I just know what I read. I've got a couple of big books in my office that have been given to me. One of them is the Atlas of the Universe. It's a fascinating book. It's about this thick, and it's about so big. It's a big book. And it's way beyond me. It's so far beyond me. But some people have spent their entire life putting all of their mental energy into these things. But something Pastor Kelly said one time years ago that has been meaningful to me. As he was encouraging me to buy books and read them, he said the value of it is you can learn in a couple of hours, depends on the thickness of the book, 3 hours or whatever, four. You can learn in that short period of time what it takes another person a lifetime to learn. And so if you want to speed life up and the progress of learning from ages past, then read. And so I pull out a book and I start reading in it, and you can really jump centuries ahead of time as you look back over human history just by reading what people knew 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago. And so you can learn a lot by reading books, and I would encourage you to do that. But I do not want to come across as somebody that's very bright at all about anything. I've learned from people a lot smarter than me. But I do know that this issue of the heliocentric and the geocentric view of the universe is something that has preoccupied thinking people for a long time. And we may not be that interested in it because it doesn't have to do with the problem we're having with Aunt Lucille or our mother-in-law or our rebellious children and things that seem to be of greater interest to people in this present life. We're all struggling. We've all got our problems. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes it's sickness and disease. Sometimes other things. But I think that it's a mistake to allow your life to be preoccupied with the moment and with your little tiny world and our little tiny problems. God wants us to look into His precious Word and see the bigger scale of things from His perspective. And here we are at last reading the book of the Revelation. And what are we going to understand about it if we do not embrace it from His perspective? His perspective. And so I think that what we have here, without any question, with what little we understand about heliocentric and geocentric, is that it's very obvious that the sun is a symbol of God. He said, I'm the light of the world. He's referred to as the Son of Righteousness. And it uses the word S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. And so from God's perspective, He's making it very clear that the sun communicates His perspective. Now, what we may think about that, or whatever our personal view may be of the universe and which is right, heliocentric or geocentric, that's totally irrelevant to me. I'm not concerned about that. I'm just concerned about what God says. And I'm telling you that when there is a view that is embraced called heliocentric, I can connect with that because I appreciate the fact, as I studied the scripture, that the only view that's ever correct is the heliocentric view of God, who is the light of the world. Light is a symbol of understanding. And if you walk in the light, you're not going to stumble. If you walk in the darkness, you're going to stumble because you do not have an understanding of what's in front of you, and you'll bump into it or stumble over it and fall. Light in the Bible is something that we use a lot of times in expressions in our own communication, like I was sitting around the other day, and boy, I'm telling you, the light came on. The light came on. Well, that's just another way of saying I was sitting around the other day, and all of a sudden I understood something that I hadn't understood before. And so when it comes to the heliocentric view, I would like to think of it primarily not from the standpoint of just astronomy or whatever, but as a biblical perspective that is very obviously taken in Scripture, and that is the perspective of God, how He sees things. And we're never going to really understand the program of God if we do not appreciate that term from that perspective. But I'm going to go into some things here just briefly, just to touch on some highlights, kind of like a rock skipping across a pond as it hits certain places. And I'm going to start with about the time period of 100 A.D., a man by the name of Ptolemy. Ptolemy was a... that name is a Greek name. One of the Ptolemies was one of the generals that was when the Roman Empire, before it conquered the Grecian Empire, and Alexander the Great died, the Byzantine Empire was divided among four generals, and one of those generals was Ptolemy, who that was his name. And it was sort of a title name by some pretty aristocratic people, I take it. And he was in control of that southern part of the Byzantine Empire, and he established a library in Alexandria, Egypt. And he was very interested in learning and so forth. I won't go any further into that. But there was another Ptolemy that is in that time period, about 100 A.D. after Christ's death and resurrection. And he was a mathematician. He was somewhat of a philosopher, a mathematician. An astronomer, and he popularized what is called the geocentric view of the universe. He believed that the Earth was the center of the universe, and that the sun and everything else revolved around it. That was his view. And this held true for many centuries, until there was a man that came along by the name of Copernicus. In 1543, about so, he published his findings, which kind of radically changed that Ptolemy view to a heliocentric view. And he was also a mathematician, an astronomer, a person that had spent quite a bit of time studying these things. And so he places the sun in the center and everything else revolving around it. And then you have Galileo in the 1600s. He had the same heliocentric view. You've got John Newton in the 1600s. He also embraced the heliocentric view. Kepler, also in the 1600s, these are popular names when it comes to mathematics and astronomy. He embraced the heliocentric view. And if you go on the internet and just type in Dr. Henry Morris, he's of our generation. He passed away not long ago. And he also espoused the heliocentric view. That is, that the Earth and all things are really in motion. Everything is moving in the universe. Everything is moving. But in our particular solar system, the planets, the Earth, and everything is revolving around the sun. And so the conclusion of some of the brightest people that we know anything about, and I cannot refute any of them. I'm not smart enough to refute any of them. I'm not smart enough to take a view on a lot of things. I'm just a simple farm boy that has a curious mind, and I do. I have a curious mind, and some of these things fascinate me because, first of all, I found them in the Bible. And if you find them in the Bible, it's important. And so I want to give you some thoughts. And here again, I would be very careful about listening to what I'm going to say because I can't find this in a book anywhere. I'm just sitting back looking at this information as an ignorant farm boy with a curious mind, trying to put together some things that I know is in the Bible. And here's what I know is in the Bible. I know that at the beginning, in the beginning, the Bible says that God made the heavens and the earth. That's what he said, made the heavens and the earth. And he put those lights in the heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, as a clock. And it was going to have to do with time. It would have to do with Bible prophecy. What I've said so far cannot be refuted. So I'm going to try to stick to some things that are pretty clear in Scripture. And that way, it might have some benefit to us to think about it that way. And I believe that God originally intended for the earth to be the center of the universe. I believe that God's original intent was geocentric. I believe it was. And if you read carefully Genesis, you find that Jesus Christ was walking in the garden. He was on earth. And I take it that wherever God is, that's my reference point. I'm going to stick to that one. Anybody have any kind of view they want, I'm sticking with that one. Wherever God is, that's the reference point for me. And that's the center of everything. As far as my thinking is concerned and my doing is concerned, I look to Christ. And if I get any understanding, I'm going to get it from him, not from anyone else. And so I believe that God originally intended to be here on planet Earth. But you know what happened? The fall took place. Adam and Eve sinned and made it very clear that they did not want God to be the center of their life. That was a temptation and reason for the fall. They believed they could be the center when it came to the issues of life. And they could decide for themselves what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. They could be as wise as God, knowing good and evil. And so that's sort of a geocentric view, but it perverted what God originally intended, because in his geocentric view, he wanted to be the reference point, the one to be believed. And so from the time of the fall, you see from God's perspective that he cast them out of the Garden of Eden and guarded the entrance gate to paradise with the angel with the flaming sword and would not allow them to come back in there. And so God gave man the desire of his own heart, and that was to create his own paradise. And we've been trying to do that ever since. Everybody grows up with this ambition to create their own nest egg, their own retirement, their golden years, to be able to rest and enjoy the fruits of your labors. Everybody is geared that way. And so man is forever trying to regain paradise, but without God. But even though God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, man had made it clear that he didn't want God involved in his life. And so he was cast out of the earth, really out of the earth. And we've been praying our Father which art in heaven ever since. Now you think about this. You think about the logic of it. Logic's meaningful. You go out here and talk to people, and they won't talk to you about God. People talk about themselves. That's the primary interest of everybody. It's what I think, what I've been doing. It's self, 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 up one side, down the other. That's the way we are. God is not the center of our thoughts. You can't find people, generally speaking, that get up in the morning and seek God, that pray to God, save me from myself. I want to live in your presence. So please, don't leave me. Don't forsake me. Stay with me. Go with me everywhere. Be my reference point. You don't find people like that unless they're saved, unless they know the truth in Christ Jesus. Then they will. And so the reason is because God is not in our thoughts, and we don't want him in our thoughts. Not by nature, we don't. And the truth is, we could care if he died, as long as he would give us, or at least if we could figure out how to have immortality, we would be willing to deal with all the problems of life if we could somehow or other figure out how to deal with them and fix them ourselves without God. We don't want God to fix anything. We want to fix everything ourselves. We don't want God. And the Lord as much revealed this to us in Scripture, and no one believed it. So he came down to prove it. And that's why he was crucified. It's because God is hated by man at his best state. And so the Pharisees represent man at his best state. And God is despised by the natural man. He's hated. And so what he really wants is a geocentric universe, one where he's the center of everything and in control of everything. And so what God originally intended, which was a geocentric universe, where he would be with us in the center of his created universe, which was earth, he was expelled by man. And therefore, you enter into another concept, the heliocentric concept, where the center of the universe is the sun. And a Christian who reads this book will begin to understand that. The Son of Righteousness, he is the center of everything to the believer. He's the center of everything. But the Greek philosophers were resolved to figure out everything themselves. They did not embrace God. They tried to ascend up the powers of human reason to bring truth down. That was the goal of the philosophers in the Grecian Empire. And Ptolemy was one of those people highly influenced by Greek philosophy, Greek culture. And so he popularized what seemed to be true. And that's a geocentric view, that the center of the universe is the earth and man. But time to come, Copernicus comes along. He gets out his calculators and everything. Being the mathematician he was, a genius of a man. And he discovers that Ptolemy is wrong. The center of the universe is the sun. And if you go back and do the research on it on the internet, you will find that that particular view has held true to this very day. And it told me it was wrong. But you will find in some of the books that some have gone back and forth over it, because it's complicated. All this stuff is very complicated. It's as complicated as some of Einstein's theory of relativity, because everything is relative. Everything is moving and it's in motion. And so we live in this relative universe, and so there's a hunger for something that's absolute, for something that's constant, for something that doesn't change. And humanism embraces the idea that there is not anything absolute, and that everything does change. It is consistent with biological evolutionism. And the natural man loves it that way because it allows him to decide what right and wrong is, just like the temptation in the Garden of Eden, where a man can decide these things. And so I want to offer you a thought. And the thought is, it very well could be that at creation, the earth was the center of the universe. And in the mind of God, geocentric. From his perspective, because he was here. But following the curse, radical things happen in the whole universe, because the curse affected everything. Weeds began to grow, briars. Man had to work. There was no longer rest. Man had to work. And the whole reason God wanted man to work is to discover eventually the vanity of it all. And that's what Solomon wrote about. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Of all my labors under the sun, it's all vanity. And that's what God wanted us to learn. He wanted us to learn something from our mistake, that we cannot regain paradise. We cannot. And so the only way you'll ever get to paradise is for the Lord to save you and take you there. And so I think that following the fall and the curse that affected the entire universe, the very motions of the universe shifted in such a way, in reality, it became heliocentric. Because God was no longer on earth, he was in heaven. And we prayed that way ever since. But humanistic man, especially those that rejected the revelation from heaven, which the Jews had in the oracles, they continued to hold on to this man-centered, geocentric view all the way up through Ptolemy. If you look on the internet, you can see these things. But then there were certain people highly influenced by Christianity. And I don't know but what God didn't open their mind and begin to give them an understanding of these kinds of things. And how that God had been expelled, and how that the center of the universe was there, and if we were going to ever get anything right, we had to look to the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, to get it right. And that's the heliocentric view. Well, I believe when we study the Bible, we'll find that God is going to shake up the universe again. Tells us so in 2 Peter. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And I think in eternity future, God is going to reestablish what he originally intended. And what would that be? The geocentric view. Now let me show you the proof of that. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Because in Revelation chapter 21, you see in verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's your proof. I'm telling you that in eternity future, the center of the universe is going to be Earth. Geocentric view. Because you see, nothing can prevent the will of God. He originally intended that it be the geocentric view. But man did not want God on this earth and expelled him out of his life. And that's the way we lived until we got saved. But man cannot prevent the will of God. No one can prevent the will of God. God's will be done because he's the creator God. And his original plan was to live on this planet with those created in his image that he loves. And right here we see it. And we don't even need the sun for light. It says so. I believe it'll be there. But I believe that the universe is going to be so shaken up by God's recreation of everything that the motions of the universe will be such that the earth is the center of everything because he's going to be here forever, forever. This is a very, very special place, very, very special place, the earth. And it's very obvious that it is because the Bible begins with this focus upon the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. So, I'm not going to come back to this anymore. If you're tired of hearing it, you won't have to worry about it anymore. I'm done. So what we're going to do is go to the 9th chapter, and we're going to continue some of our thoughts here in this 9th chapter. And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And so here again, the book of the Revelation is a rather mysterious book. And I've said this before, to really understand it, you have to understand a lot of other things that are said in the Bible, beginning in Genesis, to really understand it. It makes no more sense to open the Bible and read the last book of the Bible and think that you can comprehend what's going on there than it would to read any book, just the last chapter, and ignore the things that went before as though they're not related. No, the way the human mind works is in terms of logic and the development of things so as to arrive at a conclusion. The book of the Revelation is a conclusion. It has to do with the fulfilling of all prophecy. And to really understand it, you have to know a little bit about all of the books of the Bible. And so we read here that one of the judgments, you had 21 of them. He had the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. There's seven of each of those. And then there's the vial judgments, and there's seven of those. So there's 21 judgments in the book of the Revelation. And verse 1 of chapter 9 has to do with the trumpet judgments. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And so the question is, what is this? Well, I mentioned this the other week. One of the most important words in that verse to really understand it is the word him. So we look at the star, and it seems rather mysterious until you read, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And so this is a person. This is some kind of person. And so this is why all the other scriptures are important to understand if we're going to know who this person is. You got to know something about that subject as God uses it all throughout the volume of his revelation to us. And another thing we want to understand is that he is not an all-powerful person, because to do what he was fixing to do, he had to be given something. And so when it comes to keys, that carries the idea of authority. Anytime you have a key to something, that means that you have control of whatever it is that key goes to. And so a key in the Bible is a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of control. And whoever this personality is, this star that fell, he has no control whatsoever. He has no authority whatsoever unless it's given to him. And it's exactly what it says. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So whoever this personality is, he's not in control of it. So somebody has to give him this key and this authority to do what he does. So the question is, who is it? Well, if you go to Isaiah 14 and verse 12, we read these words, and I'll be quick about this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 says, and he said unto them, speaking of Christ, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Job 38 and verse 7, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? You see, when God created the heavens and the earth and man, the Bible says he created in Exodus 20. It says in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Now, some people have been of the view that angels were created in eternity past, or that they predated the creation, and that's not true. The angels were created during the 6 days of creation. They are not billions of years old, because they did not have being prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that phrase, "and all that in them is," concerning the heavens and the earth, included the angels. And so one of those angels was Lucifer. It was the cherubims, it was the seraphims, and it was all the angels. And we know that there was a revolt in heaven as well as there was on earth with Adam and Eve. There was a revolt in the whole universe against God. And a third of the angels fell. Lucifer was cast out. And so in trying to grasp what's going on in the book of the Revelation, you have to understand all the way back to the beginning and a lot of the big events that have taken place in the universe. And this is part of it. Now, I don't have time to develop and prove some of these things that I'm saying. You just have to study it on your own. And I would begin by trying to disprove it. If you can, fine. If you can't, then embrace it. But it would take forever to follow all of the lines of thought on these things. Another passage that's related to all of this is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus is saying these words, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And so when this angel, whoever it is given the keys, we have to understand who is the actual possessor of the key. And we should not be surprised to find that it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. He has the keys of hell and of death. And so if this star that has fallen all of a sudden is given a key, then it's by the authority of God that he's given this power to do what he does. And this is the only power that Satan has, is that which he's allowed to have by God. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." And so I believe that it's very likely, in view of what we're reading here and what we've read in all these verses, that the angel that gave this key, and I believe it's to Lucifer to open the bottomless pit, is likely Michael or Gabriel, who were two of the main angels in service to God, carrying out his mission. And so in verse 1, I am going to at least conclude what I believe to be an explanation of what's going on here. This star that fell is a person. And he falls from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And so the question is, where is the bottomless pit? Well, it tells you right there. The earth. Bottomless pit is in the earth. But why is it called bottomless? Because the earth is a circle. And a circle doesn't have a bottom. It doesn't have a bottom. The bottomless pit. The Bible is very clear that the focus of God and everything he does in his program has to do with this earth and this little solar system that we live in. And so at some point we'll talk some more about the sun and some things that have been said about it before in Sunday school, I have reason to believe that the sun itself is a lake of fire. It's eternal flame. And the reason is because God is a consuming fire. That's what the Bible says about him. And he's the judge of all the earth. And I think that it would be the greatest irony of the world that people would get up every day and see the sunrise. And those that reject him as the center of all things would suffer his judgment for all eternity to come. And be an eyewitness of the very destination that they would end up in. The lake of fire. And scientists tell us that the sun is a lake of fire. And underneath its outer darkness is black. Anyway, those I think are speculations, but I think they're to a great extent biblical speculations that have some merit to think about.
They are not consumed in the sun. And if you have a flame, you know, in a candle, there's a blue part, which is cold. So the center is cold. And yet it is fire.
That's a mystery too, isn't it? There are many mysteries, aren't there? Listen, our time is gone. We got to go. People are pounding on the doors. Let's see. Who wants to pray? Bob, you want to pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us these truths that you are the center of the universe, not us. And yet, Lord, we would, by our old nature, want to be the center of the universe and have all the attention and glory and honor and the things that we don't deserve in any way, shape, or form. Thank you for being the God who you are. We should not ever deny the evidence for you is all everywhere in creation. And Lord, people are have a hole in their heart that only you can fill. And they're in search of something to make an idol, to make a God, because they know they're missing you. And yet they won't have you. So thank you for revealing yourself to us. For coming down where we could touch you and see you and hear you and feel your hands and know that you exist and that you actually love us in spite of our sin. You cared enough to die for us. We thank you so much for that. We pray that you'll help us to hear from you again in the next service and in the music that we sing. That should bring honor and glory to your name and to you, the living God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.